Okay. Well, it's good to be here with y'all this afternoon. And we'll go along with our regular method to have a few moments of silent prayer so that we can be ready for us to go and get all we can from God's Word. And we'll acknowledge any unconfessed sins, if there's any there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here and learn in the royal family as we are here. We can all learn at the same time. And we thank you for your word and revealing all the wonderful things to us. We pray that you will help us to remember what we learn and pass it along to others. So we thank you for this and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I had a question before we got started here about omission of sins, or not omission of sins, but omission is a sin, and the Bible gives it the same way that we handle a commission of sin. So, if you commit a sin, you know what that is. We do that all the time, but sometimes we use the omission of sin. That means that we are going to help someone, or that we are just being selfish and we're thinking of ourselves. Maybe someone needs help and yet we're just being lazy. There's a lot of ways for us to get into the sin of omission. And so how do we take care of a sin that we should have helped someone, we should have done something, and we didn't do it? And sometimes it can be very aggressive with regards to feeling guilty about it. And there's no other way. We are guilty when we are going to do something, and I'm just keeping right now for helping someone that needs help, but we don't do it. Of course, that's going to be guilt. But the way that we handle that type of sin is the same way that we handle the type of sin of commission. And that is, we just acknowledge that sin to God, and of course He removes it as far as the east is from the west and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But this one, it depends on your personality and what the issues are, but it seems to be more laden with guilt because you're carrying it right along with you. If you do something and you know it was wrong and you're the only one that suffered, in our minds, that's not as worse a sin as letting someone down. Maybe you said you were going to be somewhere at a particular time and you just forgot about it and you were doing something else. And because you weren't there, maybe this person had a problem. We don't know what it is, but you would feel guilty in those things. But the way to handle guilt is by acknowledging your sin. But what do you do if you acknowledge your sin of guilt because you didn't do something that you should have, and the guilt comes back? What do you do then? Anybody got an idea? Yeah. You just go back and you confess the guilt because the guilt has already been taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid for the sins of us believers and the entire world. So it has already been covered And the more you linger on it, the more you're not trusting the Lord that He means what He says, and it can be even worse. So I thought I'd just give that little bit of tidbit before we get started, because we all have been there before, and that's the way we handle it. Okay, I was going to start up here, but then I got down to a problem right here, and I decided that maybe I wouldn't do that. But I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just do the first, these first two. I'll just read over them. There's a problem that I don't like in this next one, and then we have our verse. So we'll just go to these top two. And I'm not sorry for going over here and redoing these, because we, in our scriptures today, we have the best way to remember things is to review them, is to go over them again. And this is deep doctrines that we're having here. You know, I was talking to Carrie yesterday, and I said, boy, this 1 John is not easy. I mean, to exegete and to get it right. And one reason is because there are many things that we've already gone over, and we're in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 here. And already, there are things that I haven't heard, I haven't really picked up on. Of course, I'm just keeping myself to the New Testament on this. But there are things having fellowship with God. And I'm thinking, where did I see that before? Is that somewhere else and I missed it? And Romans probably has a few of these things. But then if you... we are to obey His commandments. And that's in a few more verses, but it really is made an emphasis here. And then to know God is another one. And all of these terms are kind of just out there. I mean, just because you hear what they say, they have to be connected to something so it makes sense. And so that's why we have to really bear down and stick with the teaching, because there are things that are hard to understand, and that you can hardly find them anywhere else. So I'm just going to start with 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. This is how we ended last time. 1 John 2:4 is a parallel. He is a liar, and doctrine is not in him, as a result of claiming to know Him and not keeping the commandments. So this is a verse, and that is what the verse is about. And there are a lot of people who are liars. They want people to think well of them and that type of thing. And that, because he is lying about claiming to know Him, that would be God, that makes him a liar. And the doctrine is not in him as a result of claiming to know him and not keeping the commandments. So that is something that again, I think that has to do some with your personality. But if you're trying to look good before other people, even to the point to where you claim to know him and your behavior shows otherwise, you're in really a deep trouble spiritually, because you shouldn't care about what other people think about you. And to some degree, I mean, we want to be kind, we want to be nice to them, and all these kind of things. But what really matters is what does God think of us? What are we doing for God? So that was a parallel. So the claim to know Him and not keep His commandments is tantamount to the same claim made earlier of fellowship, which isn't backed up by the lifestyle. So someone else would be telling a lie that they are having fellowship with God, but the claim is not really true because it's not backed up by a lifestyle. The statement is the same for both of those instances. The statement is the same. A liar, a self-deceived, and Bible doctrine. They're a liar, they're self-deceived. And Bible doctrine is not operational in that person. They probably haven't cracked a book, a Bible, in a long time. So he has no relationship to the truth, nor relationship with doctrine. And I would put one more in there. He has no relationship with God either. And so he's got to recognize that he's in deep trouble and humble himself and go to the Lord and ask the Lord to help him be stronger, and that he wants to grow in grace and knowledge and help him to stick to it. Those are the ways you handle that. I'm not going to answer this next one because there's something off on it in my estimation. I just thought, this one's okay. It's the next one. Knowing God and walking in fellowship are not the same, but they are parallel. In other words, they are essentially the same thing, not completely. But they are a parallel in structure of the verse. John is building a concept. First, he starts off, by talking about the importance of walking in fellowship. And we are the ones that need to initiate that. And of course, God will always be there with us if we're walking in fellowship. Then, the ultimate purpose of that is to know God. So if you're walking in fellowship with God, it's going to happen if you are going to continue to walk in the light, in the fellowship, so that you're going to know God. Well, you might say, well, I know God already, but it's a different way. What I'm seeing in here, there's so many different terms that are used for different things with our relationship to God. So the importance of walking in fellowship. Then the ultimate purpose of that is to know God. So we are at the next level up. So that's what we nearly ended right there. But it says it is a parallel structure, either one of which is negated by a lifestyle of disobedience. Now, that's just a fancy word when it says either one of those parallels will be done away with by a lifestyle of disobedience. So if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to know God, if you're going to be in God, all these different terms, you are going to have to not lie about what your fellowship with Him and so forth, and because you're someone that is a liar, because your lifestyle is a sign of disobedience, and God doesn't have anything to do with people who are disobedient other than to let them see that He is displeased. He's got probably 1,000 ways to deal with people, but that's not what He wants to do. He doesn't want to spend time with us punishing us and for whatever it may be. He much rather be walking with us and having fellowship with us and us knowing Him more. So I tell you what, I'm just going to leave what I don't like here. I'll pass over that and keep going. I think that'll be all right. I just saw that when I was standing up here. It's not that what is wrong, that something's wrong with it. It's just not put together right. So not keeping the commandments is parallel to walking in darkness. So in the structure of the two sentences, there is a parallel. That's what we're saying. So many of these things are parallels. They have different endings, but they look the same. So so in the structure of the two sentences, there is a parallel. One, in one, there is a claim to fellowship, And in the other, there is a claim to know God. And I'm going to stop, not go over that sentence. I'll just go over here where it says, these are related concepts. The foundation is having fellowship. The length of time in fellowship, which John is going to call abiding, we're going to see that a lot. Abiding means to live, to stay, dwell, and so forth. So that's important when we are talking about fellowship. So John is going to call abiding and produces the knowledge of God, and the claim to know God and to have fellowship is going to be evidenced by one's obedience or consistent walking in the light. So that's where we're going to stop there, and we're going to start right here. It's lesson 34. A believer can know and understand Bible doctrine and at the same time be living in the cosmic system. Did you hear that? Again, a believer can know and understand Bible doctrine, be taking it in, and at the same time be living in the cosmic system. A believer in Christ can learn some basic doctrine and claim to reside in Him when he does not. Now, it might be in good faith on himself, he thinks he is still residing in Him, but he cannot if he, according to this, is living in the cosmic system. Y'all all know what the cosmic system is. That is kind of surprising to some people. Now, he possesses eternal salvation. Now, we're talking about the guy that claims to reside in him, but does not. He possesses eternal life and is in union with Christ. And look at this. And he knows it. And that's not a bad thing right there. He possesses eternal life, which means he is saved and is in union with Christ. And he knows that too. And that's a plus for him. It's not like he's being arrogant or anything. He knows this types of these things of doctrine there. What is the next word? Oh, that's a bad word, isn't it? I mean, everything is going so smoothly, and then somebody will say, but. But he has distorted those things of possessing eternal salvation and is in union with Christ. He has distorted those things by thinking that he cannot help but live the Christian way of life. He's thinking that, boy, I know I have eternal life. I know I have union with Christ. And so he feels good that he can make the claim that he resides in Christ. And then he goes even further than that, knowing that these things, he knows these things are true. Excuse me. But by thinking that he cannot help but live in Christian way of life. Now, understanding that you have eternal life and are in union with Christ doesn't automatically mean that you are abiding in Christ, nor residing in the divine dynasphere, nor that you are obeying God's mandates. And there's a lot of Christians out there. They have some foundation. Well, I should just say something. They have the greatest foundation there is by having eternal life because he was saved. And he's in union with Christ. He is identified with Christ. And he knows it. But this is the problem with so many people. They know that much, but they don't know as much as they think that they know. And they start making these wild distortions. In this sense, he's thinking, since I have all this, I can't help but live the Christian way of life. I've got everything going my way. And he just doesn't see it. So understanding that you have, he understood that he had eternal life in union with Christ, but those things never automatically mean that you are abiding in Christ. He was not. He thought, in this scenario, I think that he really thinks that he did everything he needed to do in order to live the Christian life. But he was far from it. So, what he did, all the things he had going for him, doesn't automatically mean that you are, in this case, he, is abiding in Christ. He was not. Nor was he residing in the divine dynasphere because he was telling lies. He made claims that were not true. Nor that he was obeying God's mandates. So this paragraph here is helping people to see that they may be not as far spiritually as they think they are. And especially people who get doctrine and they don't get it very often. These are the ones that would really be in this situation because they forget the doctrines that they knew. And they think, well, they can pull up a couple that are true. They say, I know these things are true. And then they start making these wild ideas that they can... that they're abiding in Christ and being in the divine dynasphere and all those things. So that's one we need to really remember. Now, the last part of the verse above interjects an obligation for the royal family of God. Now, see, it's things like this that we're getting in 1 John that I don't remember seeing this before. So I'll give you this again. The last part of the verse above, and we're not even in the verse. The verse is way up there somewhere. But in the last part of the verse above, interjects an obligation for the royal family of God. Are we royal family of God? Are we always royal family of God?
Yes.
Is there any time that we are never, or don't we think that we are not of member of God, but are we?
Yes.
Nothing can change that. And to see that now we have an obligation, it kind of catches your eye. This obligation is based on our union with Christ, which demands on our part an obligation, and I put a slash there also, it can be a responsibility. So, the royal family of God has an obligation or a responsibility as the royal family of God. And you can understand, well, that seems logical. But what is it? What is it that we are to... what is the obligation? Believers are to reside and function inside the divine dynasphere, in contrast to being a slave in the satanic system, the cosmic dynaspheres. So that's our obligation. You might be thinking, I thought it might be more than that. But this is enough. In other words, if you are royal family, I'm going to show you in a moment, you ought to be dignified. You ought to carry yourself and handle yourself in a way that, well, we are also ambassadors, so that would come to play here also. You don't see many people who are going to other countries and what is it that the guy from Arkansas, Mike Huckabee, he is the one that goes to Israel, and I really like him. I think, do you know he was a pastor before he got into all that?
What's his name?
Mike Huckabee. He was governor of Arkansas.
Thank you.
And now they made him an ambassador to Israel. And he's funny and he's likable and all. But he has an obligation especially to stay in the divine dynasphere and act like a person that is at that level. So believers are to reside and function inside the divine dynasphere, in contrast to being a slave in the satanic system, which is also known as the cosmic dynaspheres. Now, we're talking only about believers here, and there are how many believers that do not reside in the divine dynasphere, and they are in the satanic system. Does that mean they're no longer a royal family member? No. But it's just insulting. I mean, we're talking about, as ambassadors, we are showing the people who God is. And they don't see God, but they see us. And it's a very important place. And yet people, if you're in the divine dynasphere, you are doing more harm than you are good, for sure. Now, we are free as the royal family of God, but we have certain obligations whereby we often choose our responsibility, or what was the other word I have up here? Obligation. But we have certain obligations whereby we often choose our responsibility over our freedom. What is that talking about? I'll give you an illustration. Let's say that you are a Cowboys fan, you know, Dallas Cowboys, and you had your boss gave you some tickets to go there. It's a big game and everything, and you really want to go really bad, but instead your obligation was for you to stay at home, and it might be to take care of your wife or something else that you really didn't want to do that much, but you're going to do that, and it's a responsibility you have. Some people can try to talk themselves out of things that they're responsible for, but sometimes we should be choosing what we are obligated because we are in the royal family of God. There's a lot of different scenarios where we could do that, but a lot of times there are people who they just can't, they don't have enough grit, I guess you could say, to say, well, I want to go see that game, and I'm not going to take care of my obligation. Well, God handles those type of things. We don't have to be involved with that. But we want to choose to do our responsibility, and our responsibility is to be in the divine dynasphere. And if you're in the divine dynasphere, then you're going to have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have the Holy Spirit working with you and all those type of things. And if you're not there in those situations, that might be one of those places where should have, it might be a sin of omission, and might go there. Since we are the royal family of God, we ought to have class. And the English language has so many same words that sound the same. We are in class right now. We're in Bible class. And that's good. And we all ought to be here, and if we can. But there's another type of class, and I'm going to give you a little bit of information about it. Christ set let me just start that sentence over. Since we are the royal family of God, we ought to have class. Christ set the precedent for how class is manifested in the royal family of God. Part of having class is having an RMA. People that have class, people that are really have it together, They don't argue with people. They just drop it or whatever it is. So people having class is a part of being class, being in a class. Staying humble. I wish I'd have had time to get some pictures of what a female woman that has class and a female woman right next in the next picture that doesn't have class. And you will know in an instant which one has class and which doesn't. At least I do. I think I do. I could be completely wrong. But a woman that has class will be attired in nice clothes, and they look nice and so forth. But even the way they hold themselves, and the way they walk, the way they talk, all of these things have to do with having a class. Now, if you go to the other side, it's a woman that has no class. She's wearing her nightgown, and she has those rabbit shoes, you know, that they look like rabbits, and she's got a cigarette hanging out of her mouth, and she's screaming at her kids, and she's going right into Walmart. Nothing wrong with Walmart, but if you can't see that is not a woman of class, then you never will. And we should try to do the best we can. But these are, what I'm giving you are a few things that I think go along with being having class. And so another one is being humble. So if somebody wants to argue, you have RMA, you're not going to make a big deal out of it. And if somebody wants to cause some trouble, you're just staying humble. You're staying out of whatever it might be. Switching to unconditional love when necessary. We'll get into this later. But a person that has class, and a lot of people have class, and they don't even know that this is part of what the royal family of God should be like, and with regards to unconditional love when necessary. That means when somebody is wrong about everything they're saying, and they are... it could be that woman going into to Walmart. In that case, you might have to switch to unconditional love because she might give you a dirty look on the finger or something and you just ignore it. Being peacemakers. God's people of His family, they should be peacemakers. And standing for God and His Word. These are some of the characteristics of someone who has class. And I love to see people who have class. And you know, a while ago I explained the outer accoutrements of someone that has class. But really that isn't near as important as what is in the inside. And when you meet a person who has class, and on the inside, maybe they're poor and they can't afford something. And that's right. You can have class and be poor because it doesn't depend on the clothes. It doesn't depend on the shoes. It doesn't depend on what kind of car you drive or any of that. It's something that is within. So, I'll go over that one more time. Part of having class is having a relaxed mental attitude, very important. Staying humble, God gives grace to the humble, but makes war against the arrogant. Switching to unconditional love when necessary. We'll get more. I'm not going to go into that right now. And being peacemakers. People that are dignified and have class, they don't cause problems, and they try to make peace between people who are. And standing firm for God and His Word. So, we are the royal family, but it will only show if we reside and function in the divine dynasphere. And the divine dynasphere is, we're going to get into this even more after a while if we make it that long. But the divine dynasphere is something that Colonel R.B. Thing Jr., he envisioned this, and then it came to pass. There's nothing in the Bible that says divine dynasphere, but it is the sphere of God. And when you are in that sphere, what perfect thing that you could call it is the divine dynasphere. You are filled with the Holy Spirit when you are in there. And all the things that you know that we do on every day in order to be wise and to we obey the commandments. There's all the things that are going on that is pleasing to God are all in that divine dynasphere, which that's where we want to be. The divine dynasphere is being emphasized because the main idea here is fellowship, and that abiding in fellowship with God is a critical aspect to the whole concept of fellowship. But if believers are not abiding in God's sphere of power, the divine dynasphere, then there is no fellowship with God or anyone else. So if you expect to have fellowship with God, excuse me, and abide in fellowship with Him, then you're going to have to be in that sphere of power, because if you're not, you're going to be a slave to sin in Satan's cosmic part. Okay. you wouldn't believe how much time I spent on this today. And by the time I got to the bottom, I said, why am I was just like just drawn to make this paragraph here. And when I got to the end, I said, well, I don't even know if they're going to be able to see what I'm trying to say. And what I say here is going to, I'm talking about like maybe 4 hours with just this right here, putting it together. Now, well, no, I'll move this over here and this over here. Anyway, let's just go through it and see what we can do, okay? Let's go back and look at the steps that have been developed. And we've been going through steps. As John is expanding his ideas, he starts off with what? Fellowship. Now this is, and let me show what you're looking at here, and this is the way it goes. So he's going to expand the ideas that we've covered, and that's what's in red. That's the ideas, the things that he brought to the front. And after you see fellowship, then you see what is that called? It's the, somebody tell me what this is. I can't think of it right now. See where it says by right to the left of it? I want to know what that is. I want to call it what it is. Do you see the little hash, the little mark by to its left? Does any, huh? Parentheses, thank you. I wasn't going to just let that one go by. All right, so once you see a red, something red here, then you're going to see a parenthesis, and that is what, this one says, by walking in the light. So he starts off with fellowship, but to be able to have fellowship, you have to be walking by the light. You see how that works? And then after the light, it says in 1:4-5. And this is just simply saying where this is addressed is in 1 John and these verse 4 and 5. Now, do you get that the way that I set it up? I'll go over this again because all of them are set up the same way. So we start off with fellowship, And that comes by walking in the light. And you find it in 1 John verses 4 and 5. Okay? All right, we'll continue. Then it goes to walking. And you have the parentheses here. And the walking is in darkness. And that is in 1 John verse 6. And so we go from fellowship, then we go to walking, and then it explains something about what's in red, and that's in darkness. And in verse 6 is somebody who was walking in darkness. Were they in the divine dynasphere?
No.
No. They were in Satan's system. Okay. So, next we have, we go to knowing Him. That's mean knowing the Lord. And it says here in parentheses, if we keep His commandments. You see how this is working? So, he's bringing all these things together and knowing Him, but there's a thing we have to do if we keep His commandments. We can know Him if we keep His commandments. So we just where we've gone so far, we have fellowship by walking in the light, and we have walking in darkness, and then we have knowing Him if we keep His commandments, and that is in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Then we go to the next one, which is the love for God becomes a reality. So you're in fellowship, and then you're walking in darkness because you got out of the divine dynasphere. But now you're back and you're knowing Him only if you keep His commandments. And now we go to love for God becomes a reality. And that happens by whoever keeps His word. If you keep His word, then you will be God's love for you is going. Love for God becomes a reality, and that came after knowing Him. And by whoever keeps His word, and that is in the second chapter, verse 5. And then we go to the next one, which is being in Him. All these terms are used. That's what I was talking about earlier. There's so many terms that we try to nail down here. So in Him, and it means by knowing we are in Him. And the reason that it says to we go from love for God becomes a reality, and then we're being in Him. And by knowing we're in Him, you know you're in Him then. And that is in verse 5. And it says, now we go to abide in Him. That abide is a big word. I mean, it's important. And by voluntarily dwelling with Him. And now we are abiding. Abiding with Him means to live there, dwell there, all those kind of things. And when you check into it here, it's by voluntarily dwelling with Him. You have a choice. And then in the the second chapter, verse 6. And then the last one we have here goes all the way back to walking in the light. And in the way our Lord walked. And that's in chapter 2, verse 6 as well. So these are some of the things that I've been trying to get a handle on these so we can somehow see how they fit together. And that's what this next little part here is. The point of all of that is that these are all related ideas. And they have certain things connected to them. And what I tried to do is, like, abide in Him, that one right there. Well, we voluntarily are dwelling with him. That tells you more about it. So the point is that all these are related ideas. He is using every word in his vocabulary, and we're talking about John, in order to encompass the idea of, now here's the whole thing, our personal walk and relationship with Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. So, with all these things that we see, whoop, where'd that thing go? Let's see. Here it is. All of these things that we see that come into light over the last couple of times we've been here, you have fellowship, and when you have fellowship, you need to know, okay, well, fellowship means we're walking in the light. We're walking in the light with God. And then it goes to the next one, and now it says walking, but it's in darkness. What happened? What happened to fellowship, walking in the light, and now it's walking in darkness? What happened? Somebody tell me.
Trust.
No, that wouldn't be in darkness. Who knows?
Sin.
Huh?
Sin.
I can't hear you.
Sin.
Sin. That's right. Sin happened. In other words, everything was going fine, but then you were walking in light and you sinned. And if you acknowledge that sin right away, then it's like a bump in the road and you all still well, you go on. But if you don't acknowledge that sin, that you're walking immediately turns to darkness, and you can't see when you're in the darkness. And then it goes to knowing him. We can't know him if we don't keep his commandments. Keeping his commandments is the least we can do. And the Bible says they are not hard to keep either. You know, I was looking at something here. Let me see if it's here. I put this over here for one reason. Okay. God's love for the believer is wonderful at the point of salvation. Of course it is. But its goal is not reached until the believer returns that love by obedience, with the result that he knows the deeply personal love of God the Father and the Son, and we want to make our home with him. My main thing here I'm thinking about is, of course, God loves us when we are saved, but there's a higher goal than that, and we reach that. We won't reach it until the believer returns the love by obedience. And I was thinking, who are we to say, oh, why do we have to have this obedience? That's a downer. A lot of people may be thinking that way, and that is horrible thinking. Because look what Christ did for us. Just think on the cross and every day since then. Just think what he has done for us. And we're going to squeal because we have we have to be obedient. Of course we want to be obedient. And of course we're talking about God. He has every right to demand obedience from us. And it's not a big deal, and yet that's one of the biggest problems you have. You can't even get out of spiritual kindergarten until you have it, that you're right in your mind that you're going to obey all of his commandments, and it's not going to be difficult for you to do. Think of what he did for us. Now I lost my place here. There it is. Knowing him if we keep his commandments. And then love for God becomes a reality. A lot of people sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And they're a thousand miles away from really having the love for God being a reality. That means he's in your life. And it's real. And that comes by whoever keeps his word. Remember J. Vernon McGee, and we went through all that long thing about the Word of God is not the same as His commandments. And to abide in Him, who would not want to abide or dwell with Him? I don't get it if you don't. And then it goes back to walking in the light. So here we are. So the point is that these are all related ideas, and there's a lot of them. We're trying to put them together. He is using every word in his vocabulary. We're talking about John to explain these things to his people. In order to encompass the idea, and here's the idea for all of this, of our personal walk with the Lord and our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, on a day-to-day basis. And it just so happens I'm running out of time and out of space at the same time. Now, these things are not easy things to mull around in your head. But one thing that we can say is look at all the options that God has given us and all these things that I've shown you here. And I'm not trying to belittle any other church, but I doubt that there's many churches that can connect these things together so that we can be thinking about them. One of the things, as I was looking at this, one of the first things we do is walk. This one is in darkness, but fellowship, we're walking in the light. Let's take that one there. And when we are walking with Him in the light, it's automatic. Well, I won't say automatic, but it's close to being automatically that you're going to know more and more about Him. Because you're walking with Him, you're having fellowship with Him, and that means in a period of time, you're going to know Him better. And when you know Him better, it's just a change. I just have a minute left, and I want to say this. Every believer has to make a decision. How much do I love the Lord? How far do I want to carry being a good and faithful servant? Am I willing to have fellowship with Him? Do I really want to walk with Him? All of these things you have to come into your own thinking. And you will make a decision if it's going to be yes or no. Because so many people are comfortable already in their lifestyle. They don't want to change anything. And yet, even if they just took one thing by having fellowship with the Lord, just think what that would mean. And yet people, they don't want to change. And they are somewhat of afraid also. And if you're a person, anybody out there, or even if I ever get afraid to have fellowship with Him or walking with Him in the light or get to knowing Him better or have the love of God become a reality to me and being in Him, abiding in Him, and all these things, you're going to have to make the decision, is it worth it? Is that what I want to do? Am I going to take my schedule and change it because I'm going to concentrate on walking in the light and having fellowship with God? You understand I'm trying to explain. It's a commitment on your part. Now, if you say, well, I just don't have time for these things, that will be the number one thing I'm sure people would say if they understood this. And that doesn't mean you're going to hell, you're not going to lose your salvation or any of that. But you're going to miss out on things that are so phenomenal that you nearly have to have a vocabulary that is spiritual. And you're going to be talking to the Lord more, you're going to be praising Him more. I can't tell you how all of these are going to come together. But every one of us that heard this, and those that are online, if they got what I'm trying to get across here, is they're going to have to make a decision. Do I want to be closer to God? Do I want to go through whatever it takes? And you'll make the decision. We're out of time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all of these wonderful things that You hand over to us, that we can have that fellowship. We can walk in the light. We can know You better. Your love for us can become a reality. We want to abide with You and Your Son. And to walk in the light is beyond what we can understand. But You offer them all to us. So we pray that You will help us to really think about these things and make a decision. And when we do, if we get a bit wobbly, all we have to do is say, I don't know about doing this, or what do I need to do? Whatever it is, You are our God, and You're going to show us the way. And You're not going to leave us behind. You're going to show us, and You're for us. It's up to us to make the decision what we're going to do. And that is a grace decision all the way. So we thank You for this, and help us to meditate and think about these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.